Now we're going to talk about us, the doctrine of man. Okay, two parts. This one's going to be fun. Next week's going to be not so fun. Next week, we're going to talk about the fall and depravity and sin. Okay? But today, we're going to talk about the act of creation. And we actually looked at this last week as one of the things that makes God unique. If you can create something out of nothing, that qualifies you to be God. Okay? And so, what we're going to look at today is really kind of in-depth at creation, but we're going to zero right in on humanity and the uniqueness of us and why and how the Lord made us. And what I really want to answer today, a question that everybody will answer for you. Society will answer this question. Facebook will answer this question. And it's the question of purpose. Why are you here? What is the point? Why did God make you? We're going to be looking at the purpose of the creation of man. And what I hope to do is restructure our priorities around why we're alive. Okay? Because I promise you, you weren't made by the Lord to build up a real good 401k. I hope that's good. I like that. I'm for that. But if that's all you think you're here for, you are really missing the point. And sometimes we live like that. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's jump into the notes. You know, I just realized all my teachers and people I listen to say that, and it just is the weirdest phrase. Jump into the notes. Scripture attributes the majesty of creation solely to the hand of the one true living God. He acted alone and created all things, seen and unseen. Prior to creation, nothing existed except for God himself. This is a very difficult thing to think about. But the vast galaxies and of empty space and stars and all that were not formed, not even a single angel, nothing but God. We looked at, you guys know Genesis 1 and 2, but I want to look at Isaiah 44, 24, and 45, 12, because they're right next to each other. We'll just look at these real quick. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. So again, we're just seeing even now the creativity, the creation of God forming babies in the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. And I have no help. I did this by myself. Okay, let's look at 45:12. I made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. Okay? Hopefully there's no question about the Lord creating the earth. So we'll go to the next point. And go ahead and skip number one there. In making my notes, I didn't realize that I totally repeated myself in point A under number two. So we can skip that because we're going to read it in a minute. Number two. The first two chapters of the book of Genesis offers the greatest amount and most details about how God created the universe. The predominant position currently in church history is that God, by his word, created all things, including man and woman, in six literal days, and on the seventh day he rested. That is the overwhelming stance of the church on creation. That's the stance of this church. And I know there's other views out there. That it maybe wasn't six literal days, maybe, blah, blah, blah. We believe in this church family, as far as this leadership team, that the Lord created the earth in six literal days, and on the seventh day he rested. Okay? For thousands of years, mankind had looked at the created world around them and responded in worship to God. A unique but devastating fact about the 19th century is that for the first time in history, mankind made a great and horrible widespread lie, there is no God. Okay, that is a foreign idea till about, I don't know, 200 years ago. Nobody ever thought such a silly thing in their life. For thousands of years, they looked around and saw something made all this. There's no way this just happened. And they responded in worship. Now, they worship trees and the sun and other things, but they never said, let's worship the, I don't know, nothing. Nothing made this. This is a chance that just happened. The idea that all of creation just simply happened out of nothing takes far more faith to believe than any of the world's religions. In our times, the religion of atheism is growing and becoming common. Today, evolutionary biology is taught in high school and college textbooks as fact, which is just ridiculous. And there is an entire generation being raised that cultivates unbelief and lawlessness in its educational structures. All right, so we are teaching in America and all across the world, other places, that there is no God. Right? This is a phenomenon that's just unique to us in the last 150 years. The Origin of Species. You guys ever heard of that book? Raise your hand if you heard of The Origin of Species. Yeah, that's the book that Charles Darwin wrote. You know when he wrote that? It was in 1859. Before, that was just like, this idea in 1859. And we just kind of think this is the way that it's always been. People have always thought this way. And for thousands of years, people would look at us as far as main society and go, are you kidding me? Could you be so dull that you think there is no God? Okay? I want to say this. Atheism, as far as I have encountered much of it, I have atheists in my family, and I've encountered atheists in the marketplace. And what I find, if you really push them, there's very few that actually that kind of started out saying, I don't believe there's a God. Where many of them started out is they don't believe, they cannot handle their experience in light of who we say God is. It almost always does this. If God was real, how come this? If God was real, how come that? Therefore, no God. Does that make sense? That's how most of them process. If you really push them, it's generally something that really bothers them, a death in their family, someone struggling with a disease, something that they can't quite comprehend, and rather than struggling through that question with God, they say there is no God. And that's kind of where it starts. And I believe that the beginning of atheism is actually hatred for God. Psalm 2, I'll just reference it, talks about a time that the world will come into when the leaders of the earth will say there is no God, and the why they do it is so that they can cast off the restraints that the Lord's morality puts on them. In other words, we want to do whatever we want, we don't want to feel bad about it, so there is no God. Does that make sense? So that's, in my opinion, what's really going on. All right, the master craftsman. Clearly, the Bible presents God as the exclusive source of all things. We just looked at that. By himself, he created. So too, it proclaims that creation was accomplished by and through Jesus. This is a clear statement of the full deity of our Lord and Savior. Though it is common to wonder at the power of God in creation, I want us to look deeper than that. So, I mean, it is amazing when we think about this. The Lord says, let there be, and there was. That's fascinating. He didn't even get up, you know. He didn't even write out a game plan. He just said it. There it was. It's fascinating. But I want to look a little bit deeper than that as we look at creation today. I want to ask the question, why? Why creation? Why did you do what you did? What motivated his heart to do the word that spoke life? Okay? So these verses here are just verses speaking of Jesus being the one who created. All of us are familiar with John, but let's go there for just to reiterate in our minds. And then I want to look at probably Colossians. So, Scott, I apologize. I didn't put John on the list. I'm throwing this one on you. John 1, 1 through 4. Scott's the screens guy. How many of you guys appreciate the screens guy? Just back there. Scott, we love you, buddy. You're awesome. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. There it is. I mean, it's pretty clear. Let's look at Colossians 1. And if you really let this sink in, It is one of the most striking, fascinating things. Again, I like to picture myself as the neighbor of the Jewish carpenter. I'm out there taking care of my lawn, and this guy is sawing away, building something, and at the same time, he looks over at me, I smile at him, be like, you know, keep your noise down, my kids are trying to sleep. And at the same time he looks at me, he's upholding my life and my breath. All things were made through him. And we exist because he's alive. And I'm just like, what would that be like? And as the disciples of Jesus begin to tap into this, can you imagine? They're sitting down eating with the guy. How could you eat? Like sitting there looking at Genesis 1 right here in front of me. How's your food, man? Unbelievable, right? Just this is something that gripped them. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by him, and the him in context here is Jesus, very clearly. By him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist or have life. Again, just imagine this Jewish man walking down the street, and he's upholding the world. I love it. Okay, I want to look at now. Now we're going to answer the question of why. So there's just a couple verses about Jesus being the creator. So let's look at this one. This is the why, the what motivated his heart. What was it like? Because how many of you picture this? Kind of this stoic, kind of like, I don't know, very uninvolved emotionally and just saying, let there be animals. Let there be sun. Amen. It is good. How many of you guys see that? I mean, I think about that. When I read creation, I see kind of an all-powerful, but just kind of uninvolved, unattached, like really kind of just boom. And I don't know, maybe that's just me. But I want to look at Proverbs 8, and that's a typo here, so if you want to take out your pen, I wrote, it's chapter 8, not chapter 3. So right at the bottom of your notes there, chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Now, this is a poetic scripture, okay, and it's very important to understand that. It will help you read it when you read the Proverbs. A lot of the Proverbs are in poetry, as Mark taught us, which I'm grateful for. And so what's happening here in chapter 8 is wisdom, the wisdom of God, the plan of God is being personified, actually as a woman, by the way, which is interesting, being personified as a person. Okay, and it kind of says, I am this, I am that, I am this, and it's wisdom of God, the plan of God personified into a person, okay, is what's going on in this chapter. And if you want to look at 8:14, it will help you out a little bit. So look at chapter 8, verse 14. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. So right here, what the I here is counsel, wisdom, and understanding of God. And it's being personified again as a person. Now look what it says about the wisdom and understanding of God in creation in 30 and 31. Then I was beside him. The plan of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God was with him as he was a master craftsman. And look at this, and I was daily his delight. So the wisdom of God, he's delighting in his plan, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. This is the picture of Genesis 1. Go ahead and flip, page 2. The word rejoicing literally speaks of whirling and dancing. Okay, that's what the word means. It is the same term used in David when he was bringing the ark into Jerusalem. Let's put that up real quick, 2 Samuel 6:14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, which is not underwear, by the way. It is the clothes of a priest. All right? That's always, I was like, David in his underwear, where are you getting that? All right. Sorry, bunny trail. Here's the point. David is dancing, singing, overjoyed, whirling, and that's the same language in Proverbs when it says, as the Lord was created, he was thinking about his plan, he was looking at what he was doing, and he was dancing and whirling and rejoicing at creating you. You kidding me, right? Let there be man. It's not what's going on. Big smile, all excitement. Here's the moment. I've made him breathe the breath of life into him and rejoice. The universe is replete with so much unnecessary beauty. We're going to be looking at this. And it was fashioned out of an overflow of joy. I mean, you guys remember we talked about one of the things that makes the love of God unique, or what makes God's love, is it's joyful. He is the God of joy. Motivating all the intricacies of the human experience is a joyful, dancing king who was filled with delight for the sons of man from everlasting. That's our God. That's creation. That's the why. Every artist has an audience. In the case of creation, humanity alone has been given the ability to behold its beauty. This, I underlined that in my own notes, underlined it in yours. This is the most stunning reality, one of the most stunning. Think about colors. Think about flowers. Think about sunsets. Think about beautiful things. And the fact that the only, things that connect with that are people. That we're the only ones that see it. I'm an elk hunter, and there's all those grand pictures of the elk walking out on that kind of cliff edge, and it's the morning of, and the steam coming out of his mouth, and he's bugling. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? And there is not a squirrel on a tree going, wow, that's majestic. There's no elk looking around going, look at that guy. Oh, my goodness. Not happening. But we put that on a picture and stare at it and just go, wow, right? We're the only ones that can appreciate beauty. Now, the earth is filled with it. Look at the flowers. Look at why did he color animals the way that he did? Why? Only people that can enjoy that is us. They don't even enjoy it in themselves. They don't know they're pretty. It's amazing, right? Why? The vastness of creation exists to express the nature of God in order that we would be overwhelmed and respond in affectionate worship. In other words, why sunsets? So he could win your heart. Why beautiful things? So he could win you. Remembering that our current experience is cursed through sin, creation was designed to be a fascinating and grand place for the bride of Christ. I have a little bit of news. That sunset that you love is a fallen experience. You ever think about that? The creation that we so enjoy the beauty of is a cursed creation. How much more when he restores it? We love the sunset now, but can you imagine when we see the sunset through uncursed eyes and an uncursed planet? Unbelievable. We're not even, just touching a smidgen of the beauty that's actually there. We go up that mountain and we're dying and aching because our legs don't work. We see the bull and we don't care anymore because we're so much in pain. Right? That's a fallen reality. There's coming a day when we will enjoy the creation to the fullest. Enjoy the beauty of God to the fullest. Beautiful, amazing things lay in store. Oh, wow. Psalm 8. This is a good one. Let's go to Psalm 8. As long as we're in Proverbs, just flip back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained. So he's looking at the sunset. He's looking at all these created things. He's looking at the moon and the stars and seeing how glorious and beautiful and are. And he's touching the fact that only he appreciates it. And only humans appreciate that. The birds aren't flying around going, wow, look at the green grass today. Okay, they're not doing that. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What am I to you, God, that you would make this seemingly for me? Because I'm the only one that enjoys it. I'm the only one that gets it. How do you feel about me? That's the question that's going on in his heart. And obviously the answer is, oh my goodness. He so desires me, loves me. I am unique. I am special. I am his treasure. All those things are going on in the psalmist. And the Son of Man, that you would visit him. We're going to look at that in a minute, where the Lord created us to be in relationship, that he actually wants to talk to us. He wants to be with us. All right, let's go on. So I've got some quotes, and the reason why the notes are super long is I just quoted to death a book by Thomas Dubay called The Evidential Power of Beauty. And we're just going to read through his real quick. All of these are Thomas Dubay, Evidential Power of Beauty, which is a book where it's about this thick, where Thomas Dubay takes creation and just lays out the beauty of everything. It's a great book. Because our living intellects are rooted in our bodily spiritual beings, we are attuned to the universe and can appreciate it as no mere animal can. Just as man alone can utter propositional speech, appreciate humor, erect statues to honor a hero, write books, and establish libraries, so also only man can appreciate the beautiful. Darwin himself, in Origin of Species, noted that no mere animal can admire the night sky, a splendid rural scene, or elegant music. Only an intellect rooted in spirit can perceive and be thrilled by astronomy, microbiology, mathematics, which of course conversely indicates that only intellectual design and purpose can make the beautiful. Art demands an artist. Yeah? The sun, this is just the creation of God. It is so incredible, right? The sun is roughly 93 million miles away. Though its light reaches us in approximately 8 minutes, it would take a plane 18 years of constant flying to make the journey. Roughly 1 million Earths could fit into the sun, and this vast inferno is producing the energy equivalent to 100 billion hydrogen bombs going off every second. 100 billion bombs going off every second. We only receive the tiniest fraction of its energy, but the perfect amount, it would seem. If the Earth were any closer to the sun, it would burn up, yet if it was further away, it would freeze solid. Unbelievable stuff. The next one, our Earth's atmosphere has been called a miracle. I wonder why. One of its traits is the composition of the air that we breathe. If its makeup included 17% oxygen, we could not breathe. If it were 25%, we would burn up. It's a pretty small window. It's actually 21% oxygen, which is exactly what we need. If the mass of our largest planet, Jupiter, were 1%, just 1% greater or less than it actually is, our solar system would be destabilized, and again, we would not exist. So if the air was just a percentage or two, more or less oxygen, we'd die. If Jupiter was 1% bigger or smaller, we would die. This is the beginning of touching some of these things. To give us four seasons and a humanly ideal temperature range, our Earth is tilted at precisely the correct 23.5 degrees of a tilt. And if it wasn't, we wouldn't have four seasons and we would not have ideal conditions for us to live. All right? Now, theologians, scientists, people that don't believe in God, okay, they say they don't believe in God, recognize that the universe around us possesses a very calculated specificity to allow for the sustaining of flourishing of human life. This is referred to as the anthropic principle. This is a term used by scientists that, again, they're not believers. And the idea is, this is quite interesting. That all of these things, human life is in the earth, seemingly has been set up that human life can flourish. And there's so many little varying degrees that if it was just changed a little bit, human life could not even exist, let alone flourish. And so they call that the anthropic principle. And the idea is, well, some higher being, now I'm saying aliens, have made this and they're doing an experiment. Have you guys ever heard that? Okay, that's where that's coming from. Because even scientists can't go, huh, that's a, you know, they've come up with the idea that, huh, creation just popped out of nowhere. But then they look at the Earth's tilt, and they look at the atmosphere, and they look at Jupiter and all these things, the sun, and they go, okay, that's a big chance. Okay? So that is creation. That is the power of God and the beauty of it. Just some of the things that make the Lord beautiful there. The crowning jewel of creation, fashioned in the image of God, man is the pinnacle of God's creative work. Truly, we are a wonder. Our body, our mind, our creative abilities, our capacity for deep emotions and yearning for pleasure. There's just so many things that make us unique. Genesis 1, many of you guys are familiar with this, but let's take a look at Genesis 2. You guys all know this, but let's look at it again. Because we understand that the Lord spoke and made all of creation, all that stuff we just looked at, the earth tilt, Jupiter, the sun, that he just spoke and that stuff came to be. But if we look at the account of how he made man in Genesis 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God didn't speak. He got up. He went and got some dirt that he made. He breathed into the nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being. I love this. Then the Lord planted a garden, verse 8, eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he formed in the garden. I'm just, again, we got to touch the heart of the Lord in creation, very involved, this rejoicing, dancing king. He speaks everything for us into being and for his glory, and then he forms us, and then he plants a garden himself. He doesn't speak that in. Plants a garden, then places us in it to be with him there. We are the crowning jewel. We are the point of creation. We are truly a marvel. Let's look at some more of these quotes from Thomas. It is commonplace in science today to state that the human brain is the greatest of all realities in the visible universe. During a domestic air flight, I read this in two vivid sentences. The brain weighs less than 3 pounds, yet a computer capable of handling a single brain's output would cover the entire Earth. The brain sorts 100 million bit of data from the eyes, nose, and other sensory outposts each second, yet uses far less electricity than the average light bulb. Right? He's forming us. He's breathing us. We come to be, and we are this created marvel. Our natural balance, coordination, grace, fluidity, and movement result of 600 muscles working together in awesome adaptability and unity. If all of our 600 muscles were to pull together in one direction, we could lift 25 tons. Phenomenal. Our fingertips, we have 1,300 nerve endings, yet our lips, tongues, and the tip of our noses are still more sensitive to touch than even our fingertips. When we touch something, the resulting impulse speeds of our nerve network to the brain at 350 feet per second. Our ears can discriminate among more than 300,000 different tones, While our eyes can distinguish 8 million color differences, we're made to look and see beauty, right? To hear it. Our human eyes are so rapid fire in their responses to photons, tiny particles of electromagnetic energy, that there are no technical instruments capable of measuring their speed. Nor does anyone understand how the phenomenon happens. Our ears are so delicately constructed that they can pick up not only the roar of a jet engine, but also the sound of our breathing, which is 10 billion times lower in volume or intensity. This is just fun stuff, right? By our immaterial intellects, we alone are innovative, marvelous. As mere animals are, they cannot create anything new. Always, the bird's nest is of one species, is built on the same pattern. Always, beavers construct their dwellings and their dams in the same fashion. Always, the animal's call or sound is the same. We alone innovate without end, composers and their masterpieces, ballet and ice dancers and their variations and choreography, novelists and their tales, chess masters and their strategies, accomplished cooks in their kitchens, architects and their plans. All of these changes occur not only from one culture to another, but also from one decade to another in the very same person. We alone create newspapers and libraries and textbooks and physics, philosophy, political theory, and dozens of other disciplines. We alone vastly differ from all else in irreducible manners. Thomas DeBay, The Evidential Power of Beauty. Great book. I encourage you to get it. Let's flip to the back. And this is my buddy, Stephen Venable. I had to quote him at least once. He's not quite on the DeBay level, but he's pretty good. Emotions, deep and powerful emotions, are one of the hallmarks of the human story. Though each one of us experiences them and expresses them differently, we are all, without exception, a torrent of feeling on the inside. A donkey knows nothing of weeping and grief or dancing with joy. Whether it is agony or elation, the movements of the human soul are unmatched in all of creation. So not only are we meant to see beauty, we're meant to be moved by it, is the idea. Moved greatly by it. By seeing the Lord. All right. Point number four here. The fact that we've been created in the image of God means that humanity is like God in certain ways and represents God. That'd be a good thing for you to underline. If you ever had questions about how are we made in the image of God. We should never conclude that God is like man. Rather, man is like God, and our physical, emotional qualities mirror a reality in God. That makes sense. Man is made in the image of God. We should not isolate one characteristic over another when looking at these realities. I just think that's dangerous ground. I've read many philosophical, you know, scholarly guys that will try to do that, say these are the parts that were made like God, and these are, I don't know what they are. Don't. I would just encourage you, when we look at the whole of man and say he's made in the image of God. And I want to point out one other thing. We're going to skip most of this, go right to number five here, and we're going to be on the back page in 20 minutes. How's that? Because I'm going to spend like 40 minutes on the back page. So, but here I want to point this out. There's a horrible teaching, unbiblical to the core. It's actually a sexist teaching that when man and woman is together, that's the image of God. Okay? That's not the truth. The truth is that man is in the image of God and woman is in the image of God. We're both made in the image of God. Where it's not like, and the teaching is this, that man is in the image of God, and when a woman is joined to that man in marriage, then she's in the image of God. And that teaching is so that they can hold down women. Okay? There it is. And you might read that somewhere. I'm telling you, it does not line up with Scripture at all. That woman is made in the image of God, and man is in the image of God. And when they're together, there's a dynamic there that's just awesome. That's the fullness, I think, of what the human experience is supposed to be. But they're both made in the image of God. Amen? Good. All right, let's go to number five. So go ahead and read those on your own. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip them. Because I really want to get to this in Roman numeral 5, understanding our purpose and place. So again, we're looking at the doctrine of man, and we've covered the fact that we've been created by God, we've been created uniquely by God, And we've kind of attached a little bit to this purpose of why we're here, but I want to look at it in greater detail. So before you flip to the back of the page, if you haven't already, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about your purpose. Why are you here? Why do you spend your time the way that you do? What's important? What are the priorities of your life? If you're just sitting here going, I believe that I exist for these reasons, maybe just list those out in your head. Because this is what we're talking about. In a minute, we're going to talk about biblically what should come to your mind right now. All right, let's go ahead and flip. So again, what we're trying to do here is define why we're here, what we're created for. What is the point of life? So let's look at some things that would define this for us. First thing we want to look at, as far as the creation of man, the doctrine of man, is that it was a voluntary act of God, and this is huge. We were created out of His divine will and desire, not out of necessity. The Lord doesn't need us. The Lord has no gap in His soul where He needs a human to fill it. If He has a soul. we're going to stay away from that. Okay, but what we're going to do is we're just going to say the Lord is, He's self-sufficient in Himself, perfectly content. He's perfectly happy. He doesn't need anything to make Him happy. He doesn't need us to give Him anything to feel better about Himself, okay? And He created us anyway. And the only thing that we're left with when we look at that is we were created out of desire. We were created out of a desire to be with us, to love us. He was not obligated but pleased to form man. Your life finds its substance in the delight and desire of your Creator. So as you closed your eyes a minute ago, one of the things, if you were thinking about it in a biblical form, rather than a secular way, which is a lot of times we think about our purpose, you would think, I was created. I am here on the earth simply because He wants me to be. I can just lay in my bed and do nothing and He likes it. He enjoys me. One of the most stunning things that helped me is I remember just struggling. I'm a works guy. I'm always trying to accomplish things, make people proud, and I'm that kind of guy. And I remember I was struggling with the fact that I knew I had let God down, and I was struggling with the fact that He didn't like me anymore, and I had to get back to that mode that I was in, that I was doing real good. You guys ever been there? And I had a gal come up, and she laid her hand on me, and she said, the Lord wants you to know that He enjoys you even when you're sleeping. And I'm thinking, I'm producing nothing when I sleep. I'm dreaming pizza dreams. I'm not, you know what I mean? I have got nothing to offer Him. In fact, He's the one keeping me alive in that moment, right? I'm not thinking about how I need to eat to stay alive or anything. And it was just such a word from heaven just touched me, and the Lord said, I just love you all the time. Desire you. Even when you're sleeping. I love that. How many of you guys love hearing your little babies breathe at night through that monitor? Psalm 115, verse 3. I want to look at this. You guys know this verse. I bring it up quite a bit because we've got to connect with this more and more, that the Lord is not obligated to do anything. But our God is in heaven, and whatever He pleases, He does whatever He pleases. That's in two or three different places. But it's just, again, looking at Him and saying, He is obligated to do nothing. He doesn't have to make me exist right now. I could just crumpled to the floor in non-existence, and there it is. He's God. We can't go, hey, you can't do that. He goes, oh, actually, yeah. Yeah, I can. Right? But he's good, so he doesn't. We thank him for that. Intentional relationships. The first one is just this voluntary act that we were creative out of desire. We exist because we were made to be just enjoyed by God. Intentional relationship. Not only would it have been entirely just and right if God had chosen not to create us, there was no necessity for him to have any dealings with creation after he finished his work. He could have done Genesis, you know, 1 and just said, there you go, guys, have at it. And he didn't do that. Why? Well, he wanted to be involved with us. Now, can you imagine the Lord who knows everything? He knows where this creation of his is going to go. And he knows the length that he's going to have to go to win it back, to restore everything. I mean, and he just goes, yes, I want to be with them. And I'm going to invest myself in them. I'll pour myself out. I'll take on human flesh. Just to touch his burning heart for humanity. God is active and involved with the affairs of men. This is a stunning reality. So as we're thinking again of our created purpose, why are we alive? It's so that we can be enjoyed by God, but yet so we can enjoy him back. It's a purpose for which we are breathing. Psalm 139. We'll just go there, as long as we're in the Psalms. 1-6. Lord, you have searched me and known me. And I want to connect to this, because we read this idea, but I want to connect to this. That myself, standing right here, the Lord knows every little part of me, and what I think about is the bad stuff that he knows. My weaknesses, my tendencies to be unlike him in certain ways. That he knows everything about me, my sitting down, my rising up, what I'm doing. You understand my thought afar off. He knows why I think the way that I do. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. That's how well he knows me. That's how well he knows you. Now, think about that. How well you know yourself. And now, how well you know ourselves. One of the biggest things that we struggle with is self-hatred. You guys know that? One of the biggest struggles of humanity. Look at our teenage girls just being torn apart by this. Self-hatred. Self-rejection. They look at the deep parts of themselves and they despise it. The Lord looks at the deep parts of us. Okay? This is what this is talking about. You have hedged me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. He's looking at this reality of how well we know ourselves and really don't like us. And wish we were somebody different, saying different things, doing different things, being somebody else. And the Lord sees us just the way that we are. He lays his hand upon us, his involvement, his desire to be with us. And we think about that, and the psalmist says, that's too wonderful to think about. That you know me just the way that I am, and that's the one that you've hedged in front and behind. That's the one you want to be with, not the person that I'm going to become someday. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, right? That qualifies us for that. But we're talking about the desire of God. Now that this Jesus, as he, you know, hanging on the cross, is thinking about this reality. He's thinking about how near, he knows our frame, he knows the words that are coming out of our mouth, the things that we don't like about us, and he says, no, I desire you. And I'm going to qualify you by my own blood, right? I love it. Okay, the preeminence of our life. The Westminster Confession states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So again, as we sit there, we're thinking about the priorities of our life. Why do I exist? Number one, for His delight. Number two, so that I would delight in Him and know Him. Number three, that I would enjoy Him and glorify Him. The Bible presents a God-centered vision of reality. This is so far from most of our experiences. What do we postulate most of the time? My world-centered reality. What do I have going on? What's going on with me? What are my, things? And I plan all my stuff around my man-centered reality. And if I'm honest, I struggle to find places to stuff God into that. I got to schedule time for Him. Right? The way the Bible presents it, reality is a God-centered reality. That He's at the core of everything, and we plan, we prioritize around that. We think about this, why we're made, and we're going to get into a few more things, and then we take our 401k and our other things we got going, and we plan it around Him. Does that make sense? I need a nod. Somebody give me a nod. Yes, that makes sense. It's hard to do, but I get it. Okay. This is the origin and end goal of all existence. Think about that. Think about the origin as much, but think about the end goal. Because the way that we process and the way that we plan is future. My wife, I'm going to use you for example. This woman is a planner. When you get to know my wife, she's a planner. She wakes up, first question, tell me how it's going to go today. What are we going to do? Tell me how it's going to go tomorrow and 5 years from now. Yeah, she's a planner. She's very much looking at what are we doing today, how are we spending our time that affects tomorrow, and where are we going? It's very important, and it's a good thing. And I'm thankful for her in my life because I'm not a planner. And it's just a gift to have somebody that helps me. But here's the idea. The end goal of our existence, we make all these plans. We're going somewhere. We are whatever it might be, the place that you're trying to get, a lot of times motivates why you do what you do. Does that make sense? Why do you go to college? Well, you're shooting for that job. You're going somewhere. Why do you make the choices that you make in your job? So you can get to whatever that level. We think future. Now, if you think about the end goal of your existence, the reference point, where are you going to be in 1,000 years? It changes how you might spend your time now, doesn't it? What are going to be the priorities 100 years from now for me? And how much of what my priorities now can fit into that? Does that make sense? So if I am forever a son, a priest, and a king ruling with Jesus, what am I doing now to be walking in that reality and moving towards that reality? Does that make sense? Well, all of a sudden, prayer makes sense. Worship makes sense. Reading the Bible makes sense. I want to stand before a God that I have no idea who He is. When I'll be, most of my end goal, why I'm here, where I'm going, is Him. And I've spent very little time understanding where I'm going. He is to be the preeminence in our life. The reference point by which the entire universe should be evaluated. Okay? We got some scriptures there. I'm going to skip them for the sake of time. Good scriptures, read them. Worship and exaltation. Scriptures have much to say about our focusing attention and strength to the purpose of magnifying the Lord in all things that we do. We exist for Him, and our interaction with Him should result with humanity placing a greater worth and majesty upon Him. Okay, I'm going to back up and say this. Here's a truth, okay, of creation. God is worthy of worship. Would you agree with that? Okay, good. How many of you know that even if we didn't enjoy it, if we hated it, if worship was horrible, if you didn't have Bethany Burnett and Zach Wood, right? If you had me up there with my two-string guitar, if we never connected with the Lord, if our heart wasn't invigorated on the inside by His Spirit, He would still be worthy of worship, right? And rightly so, as the one who upholds my breath is worthy of my worship, He didn't have to make it enjoyable. He didn't have to make it voluntary. He could have said, look, I'm worthy of worship. Do you agree? Yes. All right. Choose to, and if you do, I'll make you come alive. That's what He does. So I want to say, as we look at these things, I don't want to just say, these are things that we should, this is our purpose. What's something more beautiful about that is, when we walk in our purpose, we come alive. We have the most abundant fullness of life we can experience when we're walking in this purpose. Because it's what we're made for. And He designed it in such a way that when we're walking in what we're made for, we're fully alive. It's beautiful. All right. I'm going to skip verses. Please read the verses. Okay? The destiny of the bride. As we study this epic and very real drama of redemptive history, we find that all things are moving towards a grand wedding with a reality beyond our imaginations. We are designed to an eternity, or destined, I'm sorry, we are destined to an eternity of everlasting love, joy, not eternal servitude. Again, we touch this reality now, and we come alive. And how much more as we're walking in the fullness reality of we'll be enthralled with joy. This, our purpose, one of the reasons as I sit here and think I'm alive is because I have a destiny to be joined with Him forever in fullness of joy. That's why I'm alive. That's where I'm going. Dwelling in communion. There's a longing in the heart of God to dwell with His people. This is phenomenal. Okay, and we're going to be, in 2 weeks, we're going to do, again, kind of the yucky one next week that we don't like, the doctrine of sin and the fall of man, our depravity. Okay, now hopefully, if I preach it right, we come out of there just loving God rather than hating ourselves. Okay, because when we look at how messed up and dark we are in the fact that He did what He did in the light of that. It just wins my heart every time. Okay? But that's for next week. There's a longing in the heart of God to dwell with His people. He's seeking a resting place on the earth. Though this reality is partly fulfilled now, so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, fully fulfilled in the age to come. What does that look like? God actually dwells on the earth with us again. Okay? That's where it's going. His intent in created man in His image was for communion. I think that is the number one reason we're created in His image, so we can relate to Him. Okay? So we were made for this reality to be in communion with God. Our purpose, why I'm alive, why I've been created in His image, is so that I can relate to Him. Now, how sad it is for the days that go by that I don't do that. Right? If I was made for this purpose, to commune with God, I look back on some of the days that I have spent not even giving Him a moment of my attention and going, wow, there was that, what a waste that was of what I was made for. Ruling with Him. Through worship and intimacy, God has ordained man to act in partnership with Him, ruling and reigning over all of creation. This reality was forfeited in the garden through sin, but is restored partly now through Christ and fully in the age to come. So another reality, as why I'm alive, is He is seeking, wants someone to be with Him as He rules and reigns all of creation. Actually, handed that to humanity and said, let's do this together, okay? And that was forfeited in the garden, but that's something that's coming back, something that's going to be restored. And even now, there is an aspect of that that can be felt and seen even now. In the name of Jesus, healing. And in the name of Jesus, prayer for something to happen in the heavenlies, and it happens. That's real dominion given back to man through Jesus. And I agree with so many scholars that say there's really no limit to that, even now. It has something to do with faith, it has something to do with some other things, but biblically, there's really, we can't find the cap of where that's supposed to be. So one of the things I love about this church family and some individuals in this church family is they're looking for how far they can go in that reality today. And I love that. Okay, but there is a fullness of that coming. Okay? All right, Bethany, if you want to come up. Unspeakable nobility is bestowed upon our lives simply by the fact that God has beckoned us into such a multifaceted destiny. Humanity will never, this, underline it if you want to, you know, take your highlighter. You, put your name in there, Justin, will never be satisfied outside of this purpose. Okay? So, let's all stand. Now I want you to close your eyes again. I want you to think of that original list that you had in your mind. Why you're alive. What are the priorities of your life? What are you made for? Now some of these things, maybe in your head, I'm not going to call them, they're not bad things, they're not sinful things, but they're not the primary things. We've just looked at the primary things. Why you're alive. What this is all about. And I want to say this, that as you look at these things, that you are made to be desired by God, you're made to encounter Him, you're made to give Him glory, to see His beauty, you're made to be in communion with Him, you are going somewhere, that you're going to be with Him forever and ever, ruling and reigning over creation. Now you take all those other things in your life and you filter them through that. You still do them, but you filter them through these things. So Lord, we're asking for your help this morning. God, we ask that you'd wake us up to the reality of why we're here, what we're made for, what makes us come alive. God, we ask for a help. Grace to reprioritize. We ask for help and grace to make you the center of our reality, to be planning for a future with you, to allow ourselves by your Spirit to be enjoyed by you. Like Selena said, to not hold anything back. It's just, there is nothing hindering the enjoyment of God over your life through Christ. God, help us to walk in these realities. And as we do our parenting, and as we do our marketplace job, and as we do our fun activities on the weekends, whatever, let's filter our whole experience through these things, God. Help us. We want to touch what we're made for. God, we ask that you would root out any lies that don't agree with this, that society would put on us, that darkness would put on us. Lord, I ask that, that we would come alive as a church family in these realities. Let's have the encouragement teams come up. We want to pray for people.